Well, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We're in the middle of our summer series, a series that we have called the Summer of Love. And throughout this series, we've been looking at a number of truths about love, things that we are commanded to do. We've been looking at, or we have looked at, what it means to love God and what it means to love our neighbor as ourself, and what it means to love our spouse and what it means to love our enemies. And last week, Sean led us in a study of what it means to love one another. And this morning, we are looking at what it means to love your kids or to love your children. Now, when we looked at loving your spouse, I kind of prefaced that message by saying that even if you aren't married, there's still something for you to learn from the Bible's instructions about marriage. And I would just say something similar today. The same thing applies when it comes to the Bible's instructions about parenting. You don't have to be a parent to benefit from what the book of Proverbs has to teach us about, or what the book of Proverbs has to teach us about parenting. The book of Proverbs is presented as a father's instruction to his son or to his sons. And I think it's important that every one of us hears it that way. We, that is all of us, male and female, are God's children. And while the exhortations in this book were Solomon's instruction to his sons, they are by extension God's instructions to all of us as his children. True wisdom comes through a relationship with God, who is the source of wisdom, and that's the ultimate aim of the book of Proverbs. The goal is that we all might become wise by being in a right relationship with God. So when we read the book of Proverbs, we ought to receive it first and foremost as those who simply need instruction, as children in need of wisdom. But since the words are set in the context of a father instructing his son, we should also see that these words have tremendous practical value to those of us who are parents. Now, Proverbs 4, as you look at it before you, is actually a collection of three lectures that Solomon gave to his son or to his sons. And you can note the divisions in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. It's the beginning of the first lecture. The second lecture begins in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words. And then the third lecture begins in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my word. Now, we're going to cover just the first of those lectures today. It's found in verses 1 to 9. So let's go ahead and read it. Here's what it says. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Well, we're going to consider this passage under the heading of loving your kids. Now, this is not meant to be exhaustive of all that the Bible has to teach us about what it means to love our children. We now have four adult children. And if you were to ask me, what book most shaped your approach to parenting, I would answer without hesitation, it was the book of Proverbs. That was the thing that really shaped my approach to parenting through all of those years. For that reason, I've actually shared over the years a number of different messages from the book of Proverbs about parenting or related to parenting. So some of what I say today might sound familiar to you, but hopefully it comes as a good refresher or a good reminder. And this morning, I'm simply going to highlight four practical ways for you to love your kids. And the first way for you to love your kids is by understanding that faith begins at home. Now, you may be familiar with the contemporary saying, it takes a village to raise a child. I think there are some, or can be, some problems with that idea, but there's no doubt a good deal of truth in that expression. There is a tremendous amount of value in the assistance that teachers and coaches and youth workers and other family members and Sunday school teachers provide to parents as they seek to raise their children. But from a biblical perspective, the primary place the shaping of children takes place is in the home. And the primary responsibility for raising children well rests with parents. Faith begins at home. And this is part of what we learn from this passage. And I think specifically, we learn that it begins at home and it begins early. So as I mentioned, this passage divides into three sections. The first section begins in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. The second section begins in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words. And the third section begins in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. And one thing that ought to strike us when we read the book of Proverbs is the centrality of the home. And it's not just this chapter. The entire book of Proverbs is framed as parental instruction. We see it first back in chapter 1, where it says, "Hear my son." Chapter 2 begins like this, "My son, if you receive my words." And chapter 3 begins with, "My son, do not forget my teaching." We see the same thing in chapter 5. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom." And later in that chapter, "And now, O sons, listen to me." And if we just keep reading in the book, we will see the same thing. In chapter 6 begins that way. Chapter 7 begins that way. This exhortation, "My son," occurs 15 times in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. And I just want to point out, this is not the language of the classroom. This is the language of the home, because faith begins at home. Now, I do want to just get specific here for a minute and address fathers in particular, because much of what we find in the book of Proverbs is a father's instruction to his son or to his sons. Now, from a biblical perspective, both the father and the mother, both parents play a crucial role in training their children and guiding them towards wisdom and godliness. But it is fathers who bear the primary responsibility for this. Dads, you set the temperature for the spiritual climate in your home. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul singled out fathers for this responsibility in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That is a father's job. It is to raise his children so that they know and love the Lord. Father instructing his children was the setting for these Proverbs, and it was the setting for Deuteronomy chapter 6, an important passage related to the parental task. This is a passage we will often read at our times of child dedication. So these words will be familiar to you. But near the beginning of chapter 6, Moses instructs us with these words. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And then he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So these verses call us as fathers to formally and informally instruct our children in the timeless wisdom of God. That's what Solomon is doing here. And that is what had been done for Solomon. Notice verse 3 or verses 3 and 4. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. So I just want to say, dads, have you done this? Are you doing this? Do you understand faith begins at home? Now, emphasizing the father's responsibility in this regard is not to discount the importance of the mother's teaching. Fathers may bear the primary responsibility, but this is really a joint venture. Listen to Proverbs 1, verse 8. It says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Right? They're working together in this idea of faith beginning at home. Later in Proverbs, in the final chapter, in chapter 31, verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. The New Testament provides us with the example of Timothy. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. He said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy's faith was passed on to him by his mother and by his grandmother, and you can leave that kind of legacy for your kids and for your grandkids. The point of all of these verses is to remind us that training in wisdom is a family affair. It begins at home. It begins with a father and a mother carefully instructing their children in the truths of God. So training children in wisdom is ultimately not the job of the school, not even the Christian school. It's not the job of the government. It's not even the job of the church. It is the responsibility, first and foremost, of parents. Now, I said it begins in the home and that it begins early, and I take that from verse 3. I know I've read the verse already, but when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. So Solomon recounts the training he received taking place at a time when he was tender and the only one in the sight of his mother. So I'll say more about those phrases in a minute, but at the very least, it seems obvious that his training started when he was young. And so by way of application, I would just say that it is never too early to begin this kind of training with your kids. My encouragement to you is to start early. I know there are a lot of young parents and first-time parents among us. And I remember being struck by this when our oldest son first started to eat solid food. And I remember watching Ilona one day as she held Josh's hand and prayed with him before spooning it out, you know, whatever that mashed vegetable was. He would have been about 5 or 6 months old at the time. I'm quite sure he did not understand the contents of that prayer, but it established a pattern of prayer and thankfulness. This is what we do before we eat. We give thanks to God who's provided everything for us. Now, I know anything can become a mere ritual, but we have the opportunity from the earliest of days to communicate our faith to our kids. So again, especially for those of you who have really young kids or your first-time parents, I want to encourage you from the earliest of days, sing gospel-centered songs to your kids. Pray for them as you put them to bed. Read the Bible to them long before you think they're ready to understand everything you're reading. you might be surprised at how much they can comprehend. So in our family, there's a 7-year gap between our oldest and our last born. But it was interesting to me, even when our kids were quite a bit younger, we took them through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And even I just remember it striking me how much even our youngest could retain at a very young age. And I'm encouraged with something the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. He said, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." Paul said that Timothy was familiar with the Scriptures from infancy. Right? Your kids, read the Bible to them regularly. Make sure they're familiar with it, because those very Scriptures are the things that make them wise for salvation. Don't underestimate your kids. And I would just say, on a practical level, I think this relates or has application for bringing your kids with you to church as well. Now, I know that's a struggle for a lot of families, and it's summer, and we don't do quite as much in the way of Sunday school as we might do during the rest of the year. And we regularly do family Sundays where there is no programming apart from toddler and nursery care. And I just want to say, don't let that be a reason not to come. You might be surprised at what your kids will pick up. If nothing else, they will learn about your priorities. They'll learn something just by watching you engage in worship. They'll learn something by just watching you listen attentively to God's word as it is read and taught. So start early. And then just as a piece of bonus content, I would add, don't stop too early. So what do I mean by that? Well, you know, there comes a point where maybe you're not doing family devotions in the same way you once did, but you as a parent still have opportunity to shape your kids' spiritual formation. And I think sometimes we get into the teenage years when we're parenting, and we're still kind of trying to dumb everything down for our kids when it comes to the Christian faith. Look, your kids are doing complex physics and algebra problems at school, and we're still spoon-feeding them chicken soup for the soul. Get your kids a good theology book or apologetics book, and it might not hurt for you to read through one or two of those yourself. Now, I remember one summer giving our kids the assignment of reading two books. One book was called For Calvinism. One book was called Against Calvinism. Now, I'm an enthusiastic Calvinist, as you know. But I didn't want their beliefs to be, well, that's what Dad said. I want them to read this for themselves, decide for themselves. Faith begins at home. And it begins early. So that's one way to love your kids, just by remembering that, understanding that. Second thing to bear in mind when it comes to loving your kids is that we love them by instructing them with urgency and tenderness. Now, we've already mined verse 3 for some insights, but I think there's something else there as well. Solomon says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me." And that term tender and the phrase "the only one in the sight of my mother" certainly suggests Solomon was young at the time this training began. But more than that, they're terms of genuine affection. These are terms of endearment. This is how loving parents refer to their children. I mean, you can almost picture the scene as Solomon recounts this, and he remembers his father David scooping him up and placing him on his lap and lovingly instructing him, recounting for him these great stories of God's deliverance. Even the repeated refrain, "my son," that runs through these chapters has a quality of warmth about it. I think it's especially clear when you look at chapter 31 in that oracle that King Lemuel's mother taught him. Listen to how she begins. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. Now, in the case of Lemuel's mother and Solomon's father, they were about to instruct their kids. You want to read what they actually say. They're about to instruct them in some pretty serious things. But notice how they begin their interactions. My son. And I would just say, I'm not sure that many of the parent-child interactions that I see out in the world sound like this. But this is how we ought to begin. It's with a tenderness, with an affection towards our children. I was struck by the results of a survey that asked children what one thing they wished their parents did differently. And the number one response by a landslide was, I wish they yelled at me less. Now, if that doesn't sting a little bit, it's probably because you don't have children, right? I mean, that's a thing. This was a number of years ago now. But I remember during one of our family holidays, we were staying at a lake, and we were just kind of hanging out on the dock, and there was a guy pulling his kids around the lake on a tube behind his boat. And his kids were quite young. And at one point, the boat stopped, and the guy was trying to get turned around or whatever, and he was clearly frustrated. He was trying to get his son to let go of the tube. That didn't seem to be working. So he just starts yelling at his son, Brandon! Let go of the effing tube. Now, we were across the lake. We could hear what was going on. And I know his kids were young because then the tears started coming. The crying started coming. And then the dad was trying to play peekaboo with him to get his son to stop crying. Now, I'm not just singling out that dad, but I think we can do great damage to our kids with harshness and anger. And I think this is an ever-present danger for parents. And it's certainly no accident that in the two places where Paul specifically addresses fathers in the New Testament, he cautions them against being overly harsh. So Ephesians 6:4 says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, Paul puts it this way, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. See, the last thing we ought to do is to provoke or discourage our kids. Now, this is not to say that we just become soft parents who never correct or never discipline, just let them do whatever they want, but that our correction and our discipline is to be governed by love and affection and tenderness, and warmth. In the 16th century, John Calvin gave this wise counsel about children. He said, let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently with them. In the early 20th century, Bishop J.C. Ryle gave this admonition to parents. He said, love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. In contemporary terms, I'm not sure anyone put it better than James Dobson did when he coined the phrase, shaping the will without breaking the spirit. Right? See, there's that combination. There's an urgency, but there's an affection to it. Now, I said that training in wisdom calls for both tenderness and urgency, and you see that combination on display in this chapter. I mean, part of what Solomon remembers as he recounts his dad instructing him, is not just the content of what his father taught him, but the urgency with which his father spoke. Listen again to verses 4 to 8. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get, Get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. There are 12 imperatives in those five verses. So this wasn't just kind of a bland lecture about right and wrong. This was the earnest appeal of a father who wanted the best for his son. And that reminds us that we should not take this task lightly. There are times we need to plead with our kids to help them see the importance of what God's word says to them. In the New Testament, the Apostle John wrote these words to one of the churches he loved deeply but was separated from. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, John was writing as a shepherd or a pastor, but that's what ought to be true for us as parents as well. So I've had the privilege, of baptizing all four of our kids. And I can say, along with John, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Third way to love your kids is by offering solid content and a consistent example. You know, one of the great joys of parenting is getting to teach your kids to do things, how to do things. So when our kids were younger, I had so much fun. I spent countless hours teaching our kids how to do important things. Things like how to throw a football, how to hit a baseball, how to ride a bike, how to ride a skateboard, how to juggle. Now, in our household, those were really considered important things. But I would be a bad parent if I limited the content of my teaching to athletic skills. In verse 2, Solomon says, "For I give you good precepts." The NIV translates this as sound learning. And the Hebrew word that is used here is the word Torah, God's law. See, this is wisdom that has stood the test of time. Now, you will remember the story of Solomon when he became king. God appeared to Solomon in a dream and basically said, "Look, you can ask for anything you want." And here's what it says. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept him from this great, or have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?'" Now, Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for long life or power. But instead, without hesitation, the thing he asked for was wisdom. Where did Solomon learn that wisdom was the thing to be desired above all else? Well, the answer is given here in Proverbs chapter 4. His father taught him and said to him, "Get wisdom. Get insight. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." All right, so it's good to teach your kids all sorts of things. Good to teach them about finances. Good to teach them about mechanics and all of that. But see, Solomon had been taught good precepts. And that's where we ought to start. But content alone is not enough. I want to take you back to verse 3 one more time. Solomon says there, "When I was a son, with my father. He taught me and said to me. And that little word with is significant. It speaks to the importance of a father's presence in his child's learning. They learn by being with us, by watching us. They learn from our example. It's actually a little bit scary. I know I've shared this story with you before, but this was driven home to me a number of years ago through an experience we had while crossing the border. We were crossing the truck crossing. Again, our kids were young at the time, but we were redirected, or I was redirected by one of the customs officials into one of the actual truck lanes. And I wasn't thrilled about it because it was going to make the border line up a little bit longer for me. Nevertheless, like a good Canadian, I complied. And when we finally got through the border, I was a little confused as to which way I was supposed to go. So naturally, I just went straight. That turned out to be a mistake because they were inspecting trucks there. And one of the border guys came out and he just put his hand up and he said, "Stop." And then he came to the window and he said, "Give me your keys." Turn the van off, gave him the keys. He disappeared for, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes. And I was kind of frustrated, muttered some stuff under my breath. He eventually came back, gave me my keys, said I could go. So we lost a little bit of time, but not that big of a deal. About a week later, Ilona was crossing the border with our daughters when our oldest daughter, Hannah, said, "Mommy, is this the border where the clowns are?" Now, Ilona was a little bit confused because she didn't remember there being any clowns at the border. But Hannah was insistent that the last time we came through the border, Daddy had said something about the border guards being clowns. So now you know what I muttered under my breath. It's a bad example. But that's the point is our kids learn from being with us. They watch our behavior. They know exactly what we do. One of my favorite Proverbs is this one from Proverbs chapter 30. It simply says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give." And the reason that is such a great proverb is because it communicates so much with just a few words, right? So this dad has these two girls, give and give. All they know how to do is to take. But where did they learn that? Well, they learned it from their dad, who is described as a leech. I mean, he just exists to suck the system dry. And these girls grow up and they imitate the behavior of their father. All they know how to say is give, give. And the point is that kids learn from our example as much or more than they do from our teaching. So we need to be careful not to undo with our mouth or undo with our actions what we have taught with our words. And this works both positively and negatively. Truth is, we need both. We need solid content and we need a positive example. Notice verse 11, just outside of our passage, but it says, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." So that's the combination we need. Solid teaching backed up by a practical demonstration of what it looks like in real life. Fourth way to love your kids is by remembering that you can't give what you don't have. Now, I don't mean that in terms of wealth or anything like that. I just want to say at the outset that we need to receive what Solomon says here, both as parents and as children. If you are a parent, everything I described today might seem like an overwhelming task to you. You mean I'm responsible to shape the spiritual life of my kids? I need to be compassionate and earnest. I need to strike the right balance between love and discipline. I need to teach the right things and model the right behavior. So I don't want you to hear this just as a list of things to do. I'm not trying to burden you with unrealistic goals. These things are supposed to flow out of our relationship with God. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. You can't give what you don't have. You need to have this wisdom yourself. This is why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, before Moses says, "You shall teach these truths diligently to your children," he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You can't give something if you don't possess it. And so the starting place is for you to have this love for God that then overflows into your love for kids, for your kids. I'll end with this story. Gary Thomas tells the story of a young father who followed the same routine every evening. He went into the kitchen. He opened a cupboard, took out a glass. He then walked over to another cupboard, pulled out a cookie jar, took out two or three cookies, and put them on a plate. Then he'd go to the refrigerator, get some milk, pour himself a tall glass, and following that, he'd walk into the living room and enjoy his milk and cookies on his favorite chair. One evening, as he was heading into the kitchen for his nightly ritual, the father noticed that his three-year-old son was heading into the kitchen ahead of him. The boy had a determined look on his face. Instead of announcing his presence, the father decided to stay unobserved so he could watch what his son seemed determined to do. The boy pulled out several drawers, essentially making steps so he could climb onto the counter, something he was forbidden to do. Next, he walked across the counter, another no-no, and opened another cupboard door. He reached in and pulled out a glass, knocking over several other glasses in the process. The young boy placed his glass down, hopped off the counter, then picked up his glass and put it on the floor. He marched over to the refrigerator, pulled out the milk, then poured it into the glass, and the flowing milk proved too strong for his little hands. It spilled over the top of the glass. The little boy wiped up the spilled milk with his shirt. Then he left his milk, walked over to another cupboard, pulled out the cookie jar. This was strictly forbidden. The father's son knew he wasn't supposed to get cookies without permission, but he reached in and while doing so pulled out several other cookies of the jar. The boy put some of them back, wiped up the crumbs with his now milk-soaked shirt. At that point, the father stepped in to intercept his son, only to be greeted by a huge smile. "Here are your cookies, Dad. I love you." Now, I suspect when most of us hear that story, we think of ourselves in the father's position. I mean, we're parents. But I want you to think of yourself as the son in that scenario, as a parent. God has given very clear instructions on how we are to lovingly instruct and guide our children and model for them what it means to follow Jesus. But sometimes in our efforts to do that, we make a mess, just like that little boy. And maybe the thing you need more than anything else today as a parent is grace. And what you need to be reminded of today is that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. And when you understand that, you in turn love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, or all your mind and all your strength. And when you do that, that will free you up to love your children as you should. So let's pray that God will form us into those kind of parents. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us such practical instructions in so many areas of life. We've been talking about what it means to love, to love you, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to love one another, to love our spouse, and today to love our kids. And God, we know that there are many times where we mess up, even as parents. We don't set the right example. We say the wrong word. And God, I pray we would understand that you have given us these instructions for our flourishing, your love for the family, this institution, God. We pray that we would uphold it well. We pray that even in our failings, as we patiently teach through your word. Pray for our kids. Love them tenderly, God. You would help us and bless our families in the process. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.